What a great reminder this morning as we come to God's Word to remember that we really have nothing without this book and without what it teaches us. We have any gardeners out there? Any people that love or trying to grow your grass right now? So it'll be looking great in the spring. I guess I'd stick myself in that category. How would you like it if someone came with a sprayer of Roundup and started spraying it on your garden or your lawn? Parents, you try to teach your children values. What if you sent your kids to the bus stop and you weren't able to be there with them, and maybe there was an adult or an older kid that started unteaching your child the things that you had been teaching them? How would that feel for you? I'm thinking about maybe teens or young adults who tend to congregate in little mobs. They have these groups of friends, and I'm thinking about you. What if someone entered into your group and started tearing apart that group little by little by the different things that they did, causing, you know, conflict within your group of friends? How would you feel about that? I bet that you'd probably feel angry. And next, what I would ask you is, what would you do about that if something like that happened? I think most of us would do whatever would be necessary to stop that thing that's happening. And the reason I bring that up is because this morning we have the Apostle Paul. And Paul was involved in the early stages of establishing churches on this fairly large island called Crete. And there's a young man named Titus that he has tasked with appointing elders for these churches that are likely meeting in homes in different places in Crete. Last week, Ron brought before us the characteristics that should be characteristic of these men, these elders who will lead and shepherd in these congregations. And he pointed out a number of things. Number one was that these men needed to be blameless. In other words, they needed to be pure. They needed to be men who were following Jesus wholeheartedly. And the second thing he said was this verse here, that he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose sound doctrine. So these two things are very important, blameless and then holding to this trustworthy message. Now, when the Apostle Paul uses the word doctrine here in this verse, it's a word that we don't use a lot today, but it simply means teaching. And when he says that this teaching needs to be sound, he uses the word that we could translate in English as hygienic. Right? So this teaching needs to be in working order. It needs to be healthy teaching. All the parts of the teaching need to work together. When teaching isn't hygienic, then what happens is it's not in working order, it's not healthy teaching, and the parts don't work together. So what Paul is saying here is that he wants gospel-shaped teaching to be happening within these churches in Crete. He wants the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus to characterize the teaching in these churches that are just getting off the ground. So when we think about unsound teaching, we think about poison entering into a garden. We think about children unlearning something or being untaught something they had been taught before. We think about something that would tear apart at a group because it's not healthy. Basically, this word hygienic is perfect because unsound teaching really, really stinks. That's what Paul's kind of getting at here. Now, Paul has gotten a whiff that this teaching is happening around the island of Crete. And what happens is Paul's as angry as you or I would be in those earlier circumstances I mentioned. And he's ready to do whatever he needs to do to stop this unhygienic teaching. And his solution is this, is to appoint gospel-shaped leaders who hold to this trustworthy message so that they can encourage the church with hygienic or gospel-shaped teaching, and then to show those who oppose this teaching where they're wrong. I want you to look at the descriptive words that Paul uses for this group of people that is teaching unsound doctrine or teaching. Okay? If you have your Bible, this is going to be Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. If you want to grab a Bible from underneath the chair, every other chair has a Bible, you can grab one. It's page 844. Titus 1, we're going to read 10 through 16, page 844 in our Bibles here. Paul says, the reason that I want you to appoint these elders is this. There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things that they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commandments of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So Paul has a lot to say in this passage about these false teachers. He calls them rebellious. This is a military term. It means that they're not getting in the line. You know, in the military, you line up in a line, or you get arranged in a certain order with, you know, the hierarchy. These are people who don't want to get in line with God's plan to save them from sin because they think there's a better way to go about this. When I thought about whether or not I'm a rebellious kind of person, and I had to ask myself, who would rebel against the good news of Jesus? Like, why would anybody do that? But think about it. Before the good news is good news, the good news is bad news. The bad news of the gospel is that I bring nothing. I bring nothing to salvation other than my sin. Nothing. Jesus does all the work. People don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear it. And so we rebel and come up with another plan of salvation that includes us doing good works to help us get to heaven. Paul says these people are mere talkers. They're talking, but their speech is completely empty. There's no substance to what they're saying. He said, in fact, they are deceivers. They have not only deceived themselves, but they think that they have received some kind of insight, and they're sharing that insight with others. But their original insight isn't accurate. So are these people sincere? In some ways, they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. They really, really believe this insight that they have, but the insight is not true. And he says that they're of the circumcision group, and this gives us a clue as to what they might have been teaching the people of Crete. The circumcision group, Titus has run into this group before. Titus, as a young man, came to faith in Jesus, and in Jerusalem, he had to essentially stand on trial as to whether or not he was a real Christian or not. Some people were saying he was not a real Christian because he had not been circumcised. And some people were saying he was a Christian, even though he had not been circumcised. So Titus knew about these people already. And we could call these people Judaizers. We give them that title. The people of the circumcision group are Judaizers. And they taught that there was like this inner circle and that you had to be circumcised first to get into this inner circle. You had to essentially, they said, become a Jew before you could then become a Christian. They were adding a work or works to the plan of salvation. So they really were rebelling against God's good news that only Jesus' work on the cross could save us from our sin. They added circumcision to the salvation process, and they spread this empty speech wherever they went on this island. And they were deceiving Christians, and they were deceiving people who were not yet believers into thinking they would have to do this before they could become a Christian. Now, circumcision was an important thing to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. We need to go ahead and make that clear now. It was a visible sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people. It was meant to point forward to the fact that the Messiah would enter into the world through the seed of God, but also into the body of a man that would come out of the Jewish nation and down through the line of King David. Get what, if you've read the Bible for a long time, this will be interesting to you. These false teachers have taken a sign, and they have made it more important than the very thing that it was supposed to point to. This was supposed to point to Jesus and his gospel and the good news message. And they took this sign that was supposed to point to something greater, and they said, this sign is the most important thing, is kind of what they were doing. This is a great marketing strategy for a religious group, because they could say, we're the only ones that are teaching this truth, and if you want to get in, even into Jesus, you have to come through this method. It's a tremendous marketing strategy. Why did they deploy this strategy, though? It says here they did it for dishonest gain. There was wandering teachers throughout the ancient world that were teaching mysteries and teaching rituals and bringing up teachings like this. And when they were done with the people, they would demand payment. They said, hey, I'm letting you into the inner circle, so, you know, pay up, basically. That was their motivation for teaching this. They weren't motivated by what they could give the people, the good news of the gospel. They were motivated by what they could get out of it. And Paul here says this is filthy and shameful. Today we would use the word dirty money. This was dirty money. This was not a clean transaction. Paul goes on to say that these people have rejected the truth. They've been corrupted in their minds and consciences. They do not believe. They deny God by their actions, and some of those actions would be the money grab and the causing of strife within the churches. He says they're detestable, disobedient, unfit for anything good. So now you get an idea of what these people are like. Now, what specifically were they doing that made Paul so upset? We got a little clue as we looked at who they were, but what exactly were they doing? The scriptures here said they were ruining whole households. You see in the white print there. Ruining whole households. Paul doesn't explain if the false teachers are influencing one family member who then goes back into his family and disrupts the family dynamic with unsound teaching. He doesn't tell us if they're going from family to family or if they're going to house church to house church. He doesn't explain it exactly, but what we do know is that they're overturning or ruining houses. The word here is overturning. Some of you who know the Bible know that Jesus one day went to the temple, and when he went to the temple, it says he overthrew the money changers, the people who were there for dishonest gain. Very similar situation. Jesus flipped the tables over, and their stuff went everywhere. This is exactly what these people are doing, except they're not doing it out of pure motives. They're not doing it for God. They're doing it to upturn this household, flip the tables over, and grab all the money that's left on the floor that they can get from these people. They're ruining whole households. Now, how did they ruin or overturn these whole households? Paul is very clear. He says they're teaching what they shouldn't be teaching. He says they're teaching myths. They're teaching stories and principles from the Old Testament, and they're distorting these stories and lessons. And these myths that they were sharing were designed to create a wall between one group of believers and another group of believers. Do you see how this happened when we were looking earlier at circumcision? He also says that they have been teaching the commandments of men. These are man-made laws that would help the Jews keep the Jewish laws. If you look in the Old Testament, you see lots of laws that God laid out for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And what happened was, as they began to try to keep those laws, they made more rules to help them keep those laws. There was perhaps a pure motivation in the beginning, but what happened was the rules that they made up to help them keep God's rules at some point got right on par with the original rules that God made. So it was indistinguishable, the rules that man made and the rules that God made. It's a big problem today in churches and religion all over the world, as we generate rules and we put them right on the same plane as the Bible. Now, Paul explains that the false teachers picked a perfect place in Crete to promote false teaching. Why is that? Well, Paul then quotes from this famous Cretan who was a so-called prophet from 600 years earlier. This wasn't a contemporary of the time. And he said that Cretans are always liars. In the Greek language, in fact, if you wanted to say that someone was lying, you could just say they are Cretanizing. That's how bad it was, and that's how much the Cretans were known for lying. And because the people of Crete were so used to lies, it was difficult for them to distinguish what these false teachers were saying from what Paul said. They were just so used to lying that a lie sounded just like the truth. Here Paul says there, or he quotes this prophet saying that the people there are evil brutes. The joke of that day was there was no dangerous animals on the island of Crete. But that's because the people made up for it. They were difficult, they were hard, they were harsh. And so the people of Crete were used to being treated harshly and used to being pushed around. So when the false teachers did this, it seemed normal to them. And then the last thing the prophet says is that they're lazy gluttons. The people were so used to not doing anything worthwhile with their time. They were used to feeding their own appetites as much as they wanted and lining their own pockets, that what they saw from the false teachers kind of looked normal to their culture. Now, is this really applicable today in Framingham and Metro West Boston? What's this got to do with us? After hours of studying this, I asked myself the same question. I read 10 books that I consulted on this matter, and only one of them, only one, offered any practical application for today. So it's easy to look at this and say, this was for Crete, this isn't for us. But I would have to say, after pushing forward in my studies, nothing could be further from the truth. This is important for us. In fact, somebody sent me something over the weekend, yesterday or Friday, and some recent research shows that most Americans love the Bible. And most of us say that it contains everything that a person would need in order to live a meaningful life. However, when you look at the research, you will see that most of those Americans don't understand even the basic teachings of the Bible. Not just Americans are confused, even evangelicals. We could probably put ourselves in that category as a church. 36% of evangelical Christians believe that our good works partially contribute to us earning a place in heaven. Now, Paul is going to tell us later in the book of Titus whether or not that's true. So I'll just give you a preview of that. The gospel says that it's not because of the righteous things that we do that we are saved, but it's because of God's mercy on us. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. So it's not good works, not even a little bit good works. It's all God's mercy. Now, this passage couldn't come to us at a better time. I could go on and on and on about that research and how much even evangelicals are struggling with the basic tenets of Christianity, but that's for another day. But some of you are struggling right now about what you believe. Do you believe the stuff that you hear on Sundays? Do you believe the stuff that maybe you grew up with in church as a child? What I would say about this passage is this. It shows us just how important gospel-shaped teaching is to a church like ours. It shows us just how important gospel-shaped leaders are to the health of the church and its teaching. And the third thing I'd say is it shows us how we ought to respond to as people in the church where unsound teaching may be involved. So I think this is a tremendous passage for us. Now, what are we supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to do? First, let's be clear about one thing. All the teachers of this church, from the pulpit to our life groups, to our children's ministry, to our men's and women's ministries, we're all under the authority of the elders of this church. This is one of the main shepherding responsibility of elders, is to ensure that the church is well fed with healthy teaching. In fact, Paul says here that the elders are to silence false teaching where they find it. Now, this word means to stop the mouth. I have a teenage daughter, and she likes to verbally spar with me, kind of joke and kid around. And if I get a really good one on her, sometimes she will come and physically put her hand on my mouth because she knows I've gotten her, and she tries to stop me and silence me from talking. Now, censorship may seem harsh to you, but Paul reminds us that the reason for the silencing is so that these false teachers can be sound in the faith, so they can stop teaching what's not true and start teaching what is true. It's to bring them to the faith. That's why they have to be silenced. Elders, I want to thank you for the feedback that you've given me over the last 10 years on my own preaching and teaching, because I can become a better teacher and I can teach the whole counsel of God. I recognize your authority over me and encourage you to take this part of your role seriously before God, because you will give an account for being an elder of this church and give an account for the teaching of this church. Now, I would say to any teachers and leaders that we have in the room today, I would encourage you to dialogue with the elders about any biblical concepts that you plan on bringing out into your groups and ministries, because the elders can give you input, they can give you encouragement, and this is a safeguard to be sure that we don't have to be silenced later if we begin the discussion with elders in the beginning and talk about what the teaching is we want to bring forward. Paul here takes this from a macro level, and he says the elders basically are watching out for the church, and the way that they do that is that they silence false teaching that isn't healthy. But then Paul takes it down to the micro level as well, and he says that the elders are to sharply rebuke us if we are believing false teaching. Why would they need to do that? Well, it says here to make us strong in the faith, so that we can be strong in the faith. Folks, we can't grow on junk food. We just can't do it. And sure, there are a lot of churches out there that have very charismatic leaders in their teaching. They're using the Bible, but a lot of times what they're sharing is just is not healthy. It's not even in context of what those verses are saying. We need the milk of God's word. We need the meat of God's word. And today, there are thousands of places that you can go for spiritual nourishment. You certainly don't have to come here. You can go on the internet. You can go on your TV, on your phone, apps that are coming out. Anyone can pastor today. Anyone can teach whatever they want to teach and twist the Bible to make it say what they want it to say. The elders of a local church like ours are here to watch out for our souls and ensure that we don't get wrapped up in unwholesome teaching. I hope you see that that's what Paul is saying today. Now, you're still asking me, what does this have to do with me, right? Most of us aren't teachers or elders within the church, so what are we supposed to do with this? I have two things that I see in the text. Paul says, pay no attention to speculations. There are hundreds of things in the Bible that we can speculate about. We aren't given all the details, for instance, of how exactly God created the world. We aren't given all the details of exactly how it's supposed to end in the end times. So from the beginning to the end, there are lots of things in the Bible that we don't have the answers to. For some reason, God has chosen to let us see through a glass darkly right now. We can't quite make out all the details, but we know some of the big picture things. These topics can intrigue us, but sometimes our speculations have a way of attaching themselves to us, almost like a virus, that eventually end up distracting us from the good news that changed our eternities and is supposed to be changing our lives. That's, if you could read this in the Greek, that's what you would hear Paul say is, I don't want you to pay so much attention to all these speculations because they're going to attach themselves to you. You're going to cleave to these things. You're going to hold on to these things. And their speculations, they aren't the gospel. They aren't the important things, but they're going to get stuck to you and they're going to take up your time. They're going to take up your energy so that you won't have time and energy for the things that are important. And worse than that, these speculations and myths are used by our enemy. They're used by our enemy, the enemy of our souls, the devil. He's the number one false teacher. And what he does is he places walls between us as believers to keep us from one another with some of these teachings. Because I see it one way and you see it another way. but it's all speculation. If you're new to our church, I just want to say to you, this is a church that majors on the majors. We don't spend time here in our Sunday service chasing around speculations. And we need to be careful that we aren't doing that in any of our ministries. There are plenty of things that we need to be working on that are clearly defined in the Bible. And so we don't have time for speculations. If you want to grow in your faith, I would encourage you, don't get distracted by these things, as alluring as they may be. Believe me, I've wasted plenty of my time as a Christian chasing these rabbits down these trails, and I can tell you, it leads nowhere. Now, the other thing that Paul says is not just pay no attention to speculations. He also says pay no attention to human commands. Now, Christianity has been practiced for over 2,000 years. Along the way, we have picked up some ideas on how to apply the Bible to our everyday lives. Now, some of us have taken those ideas and we've placed them, those human commands, right next to the Bible. And in some cases, I said these commands have risen to the same authority as the Bible. I'll give you an example. I hosted an international student at my home last Thanksgiving, several of them, and one of them stayed up late one night. He was asking me lots of questions. He was from China. And he said, I just don't understand this. I went to a Chinese church, and here's what I experienced. They basically told him that there was something he couldn't do in church. And it was sort of kind of based on a biblical principle, but it wasn't the Bible. It was a man-made rule about this thing in the Bible that this particular church thought was important. Not only that, they told him there was other things that he couldn't do when he was walking into their church service. That's all he remembered from his church experience was these rules, these man-made rules that this particular church made more important than the gospel. And my friend missed out on receiving the good news of Jesus in that church because they put those things on par with the Bible and actually made them more important than the gospel. I had to spend most of that night unraveling these things and telling him what the Bible says and also explaining him why this church took those particular positions. All of us have to do the hard work of sifting through what is biblical and what are human commands or ideas. Our gospel-shaped lives depend on this sifting. The good news of Jesus making it to your family and friends also depends on how you sift through these things. Let's make sure that we don't take the beauty of Christ's love for us and obscure it with our own man-made rules because there's too much at stake. This church is a great example. Back in the late 90s, this church had to make some tough decisions about what they were going to do. And they decided to drop all of most of the cultural things that had attached themselves to the church over the course of a long period of time. And we can see how God has used some of that to make the gospel preeminent and to make Jesus shine in this place. And I'm thankful for those who did the hard work to make that possible. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. No one can come to the Father without you. So help us as a church to remove everything and anything that might get in the way of people coming to know who you are. Make us a people who know and live your truth so that the world will know that the Father has sent you to be the Savior of the world. I pray for those who may be attending our church now and don't really understand how the gospel fits into their lives. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to illuminate this for them, so that they can see you for who you are, so they can see the work that you did for them to ensure their eternity, to ensure that they could have abundant life today. And may they put their faith and trust only in you. Amen.